It hasn't been too long since we actually went through this passage and discussed some of these things, but you know, sometimes we learn from repetition. And so I don't apologize for going back to Philippians 4 to, as we consider Missions Month here. I do want you to know that I'm always sensitive to the Lord. As much as I prepare to preach a message, I'm always willing, if the Lord so leads, to go in a different direction. And it certainly crossed my mind tonight. And, you know, because Wednesdays, and we're blessed in that way too, aren't we? A lot of times Wednesdays, you think, oh, Wednesday's not the time that you have as many guests. But we do have guests quite often on Wednesdays. And so we're really blessed in that way. And so, so there's a risk for our guest of you thinking, oh, yeah, sure. Went to a church, and what did they preach about? Money. I knew it. All these churches, all they ever talk about is money. Well, if you come to this church, you'll know that we don't talk about money that often at all, because we preach right through the Scripture, so we normally talk about it as much as God talks about it, so it's like as we come to it. But tonight's a good opportunity to talk about missions, and it's really not, it's not a message about money. It's a message about missions. It's a message about our hearts. It's a message about honoring God. And in Philippians chapter number 4, it's kind of exciting because basically what we're going to do tonight, all the missionaries that we mentioned there, they all send prayer letters. Some every couple months. Usually the minimum is every quarter. They normally send us a letter updating us on what's going on, how things have been going. And we're gonna start getting those all uploaded onto the missions display out there to where you can go by and see those prayer letters. We may have some of those things available on the app eventually with our missions as well. But, and by the way, we do have an app. I want to encourage you to download that. I still need to learn to get into the app so that I can share my notes onto the app, because there is a place where you can follow along and fill in blanks, but I have not learned how to do that yet. I'll try to get that done by Sunday. But in the book of Philippians, we see a missionary writing a letter to one of his supporting churches. And it's Paul writing back to the church at Philippians, at the church at Philippi. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 10, where the Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And that's quite something to learn, isn't it? No matter what state you're in, can you be content? I tell you, you can be if you find your contentment in Jesus Christ. If you're looking for contentment in other things, you know, there's even in the marriage and in the home. I'm preaching about money, so I'm going to go off on rabbit trails as often as I can tonight to avoid it. But even in marriage, you know, oftentimes people talk about, marriage, it's a 50-50 thing. But what's wrong with the equation of 50-50 in marriage? It's really 100-100. And really what it's supposed to do, and I know, you know, you've heard me refer to it before. I know it sounds, however, you know, to say, "You complete me, Dan," right? But really, that's a problem. That's a problem. It shouldn't be "you complete me." A successful marriage takes two complete people. If you want to have a good marriage, you need two complete people. Not somebody who's constantly depending on the other person for their happiness. Amen. And for their contentment. And I know it sounds all romantic, "you complete me" and all that, but you're going to be pretty weak in your marriage if that's the case. And so being content is what I'm talking about. And that's important here, because Paul is writing to a group of people who have helped him out financially. He's a missionary. These are people who come alongside and said, "You know what? We believe in the cause of Christ. We want people to hear the gospel. We believe in what you're doing, Paul. So we're going to enter into this labor with you to help reach souls for Jesus Christ." And Paul's saying, "Hey, thank you for your support, but I'm not writing saying," that's why he's saying, "I'm not speaking in respect of want." He's not saying, "Hey, so I appreciate that gift that you gave me. You're going to send another one, or He's not doing that at all. He says, I'm not writing to like to hint around, or I'm not writing trying to ask for more. I'm just literally writing to thank you that you invested in the ministry that God has called me into. That's what he's saying there in verse number 11. And then in verse 12, for I know how both to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, I'm fine when the support's coming in, but when it's not, that's fine too. I'm okay when things are up, and I'm okay when things are down. One of the great things about living for God and having a consistent Christian life is that we don't have to ride a roller coaster, right? Paul's saying circumstances may be up and down, but I'm not up and down. Now, that's not to say that Paul didn't get down, because he did. Paul said he despaired even of life. If you've ever struggled with depression or severe depression and you feel like all alone in that, understand that the Apostle Paul himself dealt with those things. But as a general rule, Paul's life, he was able to live. You know, I talk to Christians so often, and you talk to somebody, hey, how are you doing? And it'll be, well, under the circumstances. And I heard somebody once say, well, what are you doing there? What are you doing under the circumstances, you know, to learn to live above the circumstances? And all these things are challenging, but Paul's saying, the Lord has helped me to do this, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full. And that's why the great thing about the Christian life is it doesn't just address the spiritual needs of where you're going to spend eternity, but that's why Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. How would you like to learn to be content in all states, in all ways? How would you like to learn that? Well, you can learn that in Jesus Christ. How would you like to learn that even though things are up, things are down, that you learn how to just roll with the punches? How would you like that? Because life is hard. No matter what kind of life you choose to live, life is challenging. But I'm telling you, the way with God, it's a whole lot better when you got God to go through it with you. And so he's going through this whole thing. And then now the context. Paul said, I'm content. I can do well when things are bad. I can do well when things are good. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So that's the context of that verse. You see, it's often lifted out of context. You know, I can't write Philippians 4:13, Molly, on my tennis shoes and go dunk the basketball today. I mean, well, if you lower the rim, I can. But otherwise, that's not, I can do all things does not mean, okay, Jesus, I think this is the day, you know, not going to happen. I promise you. But the context of it is, no matter what state I am, no matter what I'm going through, man, what a comfort that is. We often come against things that are greater than we are. We do. We all do. But we can do all things through Christ. God never tells you, hey, be strong. Be strong. No, he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in me. And the thing that we've got to learn to embrace is our weaknesses. You know, we've got to learn to embrace our weaknesses and say, Lord, I can't do this, but I'm glad that you can. And I love, you know, one of the verses that's been such a blessing and a help to me is a verse when Jehoshaphat was praying back in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 20, and he said, Lord, we have no strength nor might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do. Now, I'll just put that in the terms that we understand. He was just saying, I've got so much coming against me in my life right now, it's overwhelming. And I don't know what to do. You ever been there? I don't even know what to do. But here's what he says, but our eyes are upon thee. Lord, I'm looking to you. And then a couple verses later, Jehoshaphat found out that his eyes were in a good place because then the Lord responded and said, the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen. And every single day of my life, I say it here at the church all the time, any meeting we have with the leadership team or whatever, I'm always running, hey, this is God's church. You know, the problems we have are God's problems. The challenges we have are God's challenges. Whatever it is, the mission we have, it's God's mission. So ultimately, it's like, Lord, these are your people. I'm your people. person, and I am a people person, but I am, and so this is yours, Lord. The battle is the Lord's. See how I'm avoiding money still? I'm doing good, ain't I? But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Verse 14, notwithstanding. So he said, I'm okay. Understand what he's saying here. I'm okay. Y'all have given to me, and I'm telling you it was a blessing, but I'm not saying, hey, give me more necessarily. I'm just thanking you that you did give. I'm acknowledging that. And he's saying, notwithstanding, ye have well done in that ye did communicate with my affliction. And we'll mention that just here in a moment. Communicate with my affliction. Well, I'll just go ahead and tell you while we're there. Communicate means to share in. You shared in my affliction. You participated in my ministry. You fellowshipped with my ministry. And so he's saying, hey, you have been there in Philippi. Philippi, interestingly enough, of course, it was named after Alexander the Great's dad, Philip. That's where Philippi was named after. But they're there in Philippi. They're not leaving Philippi. They're living their normal lives. They're working their ordinary jobs. But Paul's saying, you shared with me in the ministry. Paul's saying, I'm going all around preaching, and I'm sharing the gospel, and I'm on this missionary adventure. And he said, even though you haven't left Philippi, you're sharing with me in this. You're a part of this. And that's the exciting things about these missionaries that we support. And by the way, the missionaries, I would love to double our missions. Wouldn't it be great to go from 7 to 14 and be able to be involved even in greater way in these missions? I would just love to be able to be a part. I mean, Junior Haley, he's a man in Belgium. He came to our church years ago, but man, is the Lord using him to do a great work in Belgium. And I would just love to be a part of that work in Belgium, for instance. And we just had Jeff Cox here, who's going to Morocco. And, you know, there's these other missionaries that we can share. But he says, you communicated with my affliction. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, sent once and again unto my necessity. You sent once and again to my necessity, which is cool because it's been 10 years since Paul came to Philippi, shared the gospel, and the Philippian jailer got saved, Lydia got saved, and they're all in this church. And he said, you've been communicating, you've been helping, you've been supporting me ever since. And it's cool because when he left Philippi, he went straight pretty much to Thessalonica, and right away, they said, you know what? Paul's probably going to need a little bit of financial help over there. Let's go ahead and send something over there to help him. He said, just right after I left you guys, you went ahead and started supporting and helping me in the ministry. It's just a cool thing, and he's acknowledging, he's showing his appreciation. But here's where it gets down to the part to where, you know, we can be bold to understand some of these scriptural principles concerning giving. Here's what he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now look at the context of this verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, context is important. Who was that verse written to? It's written to us, yes. But if you leave it in the context, it's written to people who are actively involved in trying to help in missions. Then verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So tonight, I just want to look at this generous church, this first century church that got things right, and I just want to show you just a few things here about this passage when it comes to giving and helping in missions. Giving to missions meets real needs. We read verse 10 already, but he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Your care of me. Paul was in a difficult situation. Now, when we talk about real needs, understand this. The greatest thing that the missionaries that we support are doing is sharing the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ with people. That's number one. They're going there to glorify God and try to lead people to Christ. What's more precious than that? What's more precious than souls? So right away, it's saying, man, we are behind you, and we're behind you in the seeds that you're planting. I want to say this about our missionaries. I hope that you start following our missionaries very closely. The ones on social media are super easy to follow, and that's why the pictures I've shared, many of them have been from the missionaries that are on social media. We're going to be trying to get some more pictures and videos to share with you. They send letters regularly. But, man, you look at what James Ruckman and what the Lord's using Ruckman and what the Lord's using Keith Shoemaker and their family to do, and you're just like, oh, my goodness, that's exciting. You go to Germany, you go to Thailand, let me tell you something, that's some tougher soil right there. You're not going to be seeing the hundreds of people showing up to the services in Germany, typically speaking. God can do it, but just typically speaking, that's not the way things go there. It's a little slower. It's a little tougher. It's a success if you get, you know, a couple dozen people together sometimes. But we don't judge based on, you know, it's not about, they're not responsible for the results. We're never responsible for the results. Mark this down. Success is always doing what God wants you to do. And somebody has to go and share the gospel. Some of the greatest missionaries ever, the legendary missionaries, and I may share more with you about that on another day, but there's some of them that went years without seeing one convert come to Christ. But they stayed faithful, and they stayed faithful, and then after a long, long time, finally, one come to Christ. And then after that, the Lord began to bring many to Christ. But oftentimes it would start in a difficult place. But I want to say this. It meets real needs. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, man, I want you to know that if you do not know God and have that relationship with God, what happens to people, really what happens, if you look around and want to know what's really wrong with the world, it's people whose relationship with God has been broken because we were all born into this world as sinners, and we begin to make other things, we begin to look to other things for fulfillment, to fill that void. But what happens is that leads to bondage, because the things that people look to, including religion, the things that people look to kind of have a measure of control in their lives and something that they can basically worship, we all worship, everybody worships. Now, whether it's some kind of deity, whether it's themselves, whether it's their passions, whether it's their philosophy, everybody worships. But the problem is, if you're worshiping and if you're looking to anybody except for Jesus Christ, you're just going to continue to get further into spiritual bondage. And it's going to continue to promise freedom, but if you're honest with yourself, you'll start finding out that it's not actually bringing freedom into your life. And that's where, if you don't know Christ, that's where you are. And that's where so many people are in the world, and they need to hear the life-changing message of the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ came to restore that relationship. Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, God in the flesh, took all of our sins upon him so that he might give us his righteousness. He took our sin, he took your sin, and sin's the problem, but he took your sin, and in exchange, he offers you his righteousness. If you'll just simply believe on him, trust in him. Man, it's awesome, isn't it? That's the wonderful life-changing message of the gospel. And that's what these missionaries are sharing with everybody who will listen. But think about this. These missionaries have real needs. I think about the buildings that they're building in Africa and some of the other places. These missionaries have needs. They have to pay for the places that they're living. They have to pay for discipleship materials. They have to pay for meals. Like, right? They have to live. And a lot of times people say, well, why don't these people just go to these other countries and get a job? Well, most of these countries, you can't get a job. Number one, many of these countries you can't. But even if you could, what you got to understand is that the work of the ministry, the work of a more effective ministry is going to be as much time as a preacher can truly devote to it. And that's why even within the states, we try to support missionaries in the states so that they have the freedom not to be working 9 to 5, because here's what happens. I want you to understand this. It happens time and time again. When you have a missionary, I don't know how many times I've seen this, that's in the states and they're having to work a 9 to 5 job while trying to plant a church. Normally what happens is this pastor also has a family. And one of two things happen. One thing that happens is they're killing it as a ministry for a couple of years until he loses his family. Or their family's doing great because he's prioritizing the family. But that doesn't leave time for the ministry. So then the ministry is never really able to go anywhere because there's not the time to invest into that ministry. So that's why we believe in trying to help some of the guys come to the states as well, or they're in the states, but go to states and help support them in the ministry also. Now, so it meets real needs. Paul was in a difficult situation, but what the Philippian church did helped them. And I love this. When we give, we participate in a divine equation. We're connecting ourselves to the means by which God is meeting real needs in this world. It's the same way like when we share the gospel. When you and I share the gospel with somebody, we're entering in into a divine equation. In other words, God uses us. We have God using us to share with somebody else. And that's how God's equation works out. And then people come to Christ and fruit comes as a result of that. Jesus died to redeem souls, and then he gave us the gospel message to share with other people. So when we witness, we enter into a divine experience. And although it's our voice that people hear, we're the human instruments, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that really does the witnessing. I realize that as a preacher. I say it all the time. And I've even had to get to the point to where I've almost warned people. Because especially somebody that's coming from an unchurched background or maybe just like a dead religious traditionalism type background, I'll say, hey, if you ever think I'm preaching to you, like in a sense I tease and say, of course I'm preaching to you, you're the one sitting there, right? But in a greater sense, sometimes what people mean by that is, wow, preacher, you were talking right to my heart. I felt like I was the only one there. You were talking about something I was even thinking about this week. Well, that is not me, and I'm no prophet. I'm just a messenger, but the same thing happens to you if you talk to somebody about Christ. The Spirit of God speaks through you, and there's a divine experience that takes place when we witness to people. Well, in a similar way, you think about it. God supplies our needs. God blesses us, and then God does a miraculous thing in our hearts. He helps us to say, you know what? I'm going to depart with some of the things that I've earned to be a blessing and invest in something even greater. Because that takes the work of God in people's hearts, right? And I dare say this. I know, well, what are the two extremes when it comes to people preaching about money, by the way? What are the two extremes? Make you feel guilty? Okay. That's a part of an extreme. Now, one extreme ought to be pretty easy. Yes, thank you. Okay, one extreme is pretty easy. Ralph, did you live some of that? Ralph, he was in a place down in North Carolina. You got to watch him, North Carolina people. But he was down there in a place in North Carolina. But seriously, there was people in his family that were pretty associated and known that stuff. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Give me your money, you know, send me your money. And all this stuff. And they just go on and on and on about money. I listened to one of those guys one time, and I'm like, dude, I don't know if I've heard him mention Jesus once, but I've heard him mention Benjamin Franklin about 100 times, you know, and there's just something wrong with that. I had a goofy friend of mine, even though he unfollowed me on Facebook because I ain't wearing a tie tonight. But anyway, I had a goofy friend, and he called in to, we were sitting watching just kind of just We were going through channels, sitting around together, and this one of these health, wealth, prosperity guys came on, and he's like, "You need to send me your money." And so he called him up, and he said, "I feel like God's laying on my heart that y'all need to give me some money for my ministry out here in South Dakota." And they didn't do it, long story short. But that's what I'm talking about, extremes. That's an extreme. And there's a risk tonight. And isn't it awful? There's a risk tonight on the rare occasion that I ever preach on money that I'm doing a little bit of tonight, that somebody can say, "That's all that church, that's all they ever talked about." And I mean, it's like, no, it ain't. You know, don't be telling a lie. But the point I'm trying to get to, that's one extreme. The other extreme is a little bit closer to where I live. It's an extreme you probably might like a lot better, too, by the way. Can I add that? Don't ever preach about it. Don't ever talk about it. But Eric, there's kind of a problem with that, too, is there not? Because how much does the Bible say? Because it's not always, because when we talk about money, it don't always have to be about giving. The Bible talks about saving. The Bible talks about investing. The Bible talks about leaving an inheritance for your children. The Bible talks about avoiding debt. You know, the Bible gives you life instructions when it comes to money. And so those are two extremes. And I sadly do live a little bit too close, I believe, to the far extreme. But the point just simply being that God does a work in our heart to help meet real needs. And so God helps meet real needs. Number two, it produces gospel fruit. I love what Paul said in verse 17. He said, "Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account." In other words, Paul's trying to, he's going an extra mile to say, "I'm not making this all about money. I'm thanking you for giving, and I'm telling you, because you gave, there's fruit to your account." In other words, there's an investment. Fruit is souls saved and lives changed. There's a return on our investment. The return on our investment is God's glory and souls. And you got to understand this, that when it comes to our spiritual giving, that there's not a better thing out there. You always get an investment. You always get a return. Now, some of the return is going to be in eternity. And it's funny because we're finite beings and we're just like, "Oh, well, what good's that going to do me? I'm only going to be there for like a billion years." Come on, preacher. I need more about what I'm going to need for the next 20, you know, or 30, 40, 50, 80, whatever. We're just funny the way we think about things. But literally, there's an investment that we're able to make. There's always a return on investment, but it's a spiritual thing. There's no greater return on investment than investing into the kingdom of God. So we'll say that. This is the thing that some of you may recognize as a repeat. I know Danny will, because this really stuck out to him when I said it back in November. But quick trivia question. Who started Apple computers? Don't overthink it. My goodness. Steve Jobs. And another guy. There's somebody in here that knows it and just ain't going to say it. There's another Steve, Wozniak, however you say it. Now, those were both 45%. They both had 45% shares starting Apple. But if you do the percentages on that, that leaves 10%. The 10% shareholder was a man by the name of Ronald Wayne. Ronald Wayne was a 10% shareholder in Apple Computers. He kind of got cold feet. He kind of started thinking, "Maybe I don't really believe in this mission. Maybe I don't really believe in where Apple is going." So he decided he wanted out. So he asked the Steves to buy him out. "Guys, I'm not sure about where this is going. I don't know. What would you be willing to buy me out?" And by that time, he did decent. I mean, So initially he'd invested $800. That's it. Can you imagine that? To get 10% of Apple, $800. Okay? He sold for $2,300. Now, I mean, that's not terrible, right? I mean, he more than doubled his investment. I mean, you take that. But that same 10% today would be $1 billion. Billion. But he did not believe in Apple's future. Now, that's a lot. But, you know, I mean, what Paul and what I am trying to get across to you tonight is that it's worth it. It is worth it. It is a great investment. Don't miss out on the wonderful opportunity to invest into missions. And I better say this while we're talking about this. When it comes to missions giving and giving to missions, I want you to know something. This person standing right here, and matter of fact, nobody sitting around you except for maybe one person sees what you give to missions. What you give. I don't know. I don't know who gives. I don't know what somebody gives about anything. I have nothing to do with that. People around here don't know that. Dan is our financial secretary, so he records these things for records. But I can tell you, Dan has a policy about not letting his right hand see what his left hand does. He doesn't sit there and investigate what's going on. He just writes down, he records, he passes it on, and then it's over from there. Point being, you're not judged around here for what you give and what you don't give, because don't nobody know what you give and what you don't give. And I certainly do not know any of that. So, because when it comes down to it, like the Apostle Paul, it does not matter to me in the sense of where you stand or whatever. It's just like with the Apostle Paul. He's just simply saying, man, this is something really, really good to be involved in. Missions is a really good thing to be involved in. And I'm thankful for the day when I first started giving to missions. I'll tell you right now, I could not afford to give to missions. It was kind of like when I first started tithing. I didn't think I could afford to give, but I did. And God blessed it. And when I first started giving to missions, I didn't think I could do that either. But man, it's just your faith builds. It's an awesome thing. But so not only does it meet real needs, and not only does it produce gospel fruit, it also honors God in worship. Verse number 18 says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And notice this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In other words, giving is an act of worship. Just as much as singing or praising, giving is a sweet savor. And what that looks back to, the Jews would have been familiar with that terminology, because when the Jews would bring their offerings to God, they would bring out of their flock, they'd bring the best out of their flock, they'd bring the best out of their field, and they would offer these things to the Lord. And when they would burn the sacrifices and the smoke would go up, they'd call it a sweet savor to God. And the picture, as if God was in heaven going, ah, oh, it smells great. You know, I was going to say barbecue, but I guess it would have been brisket rather than barbecue. But that's not true. It's not as if God was really like sniffing it and thinking it was great. It was the symbolism of it pleasing God. Why? That these people would remember, that they would recognize God's provision, and they would remember God's goodness. God doesn't need anything. You know that? We're talking about the divine equation earlier. He doesn't need anything, but he allows us and wants us to have a part in what he's doing. He receives pleasure through the worship of his people. And this giving demonstrates sincerity, love, devotion, and priority. Worship. It's interesting that the word for worship, if you study the etymology of the word, you find out that the root of the word is worth. So our worship to God, however we worship God, is our way of saying, Lord, you're worth it. And then the last thing is that our giving relies on God's promises. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, unfortunately, giving has been perverted by false teachers and health and wealth and prosperity. You know, I don't know how many times Ralph has talked about it, but But their idea is, and Jesus said, you know, give and it shall be given unto you. And I know that. But the health, wealth, and prosperity make the motivation of our giving getting back. Getting back. And you say, well, you were talking about getting back. You were talking about return on investment. Yes, I am. But I'm talking about eternal return on investment. And I can truly say that God has blessed when I have given God the first fruits of my increase. I've seen God bless that incredibly. But that's not the motivation. The motivation is just worshiping God. And the motivation is knowing that especially, and it's not just missions, because in a sense, even what you give, you know, to God through the church. And by the way, you don't really give to the church. You give to God through the church. But even what you're giving that comes in for the regular offerings and stuff, it's going for the gospel. It's going for the opportunities that I'm having, you know, to sit and share the gospel with people, lead people to Christ. It's going in materials that we're using to share with people. It's going into getting stuff out on the app and the website. It's going to the gospel. Every bit of it, in the big scheme of things, there's a gospel reason and relation behind it. Whether it's leading people to Christ, whether it's discipling people, that is the main thrust of all that we do. And so, anyway, let's dismiss tonight. But before we do, I do want to have a time of prayer, and I do want us to all stand and prepare to be dismissed. And I know I preached a lot about giving, but I think about the section in giving that's in 2 Corinthians where the Bible says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And I want to say tonight that if you heard at all, wow, that dude really wants my money, you heard the wrong thing. Even if you heard, wow, God really wants my money, you heard the wrong thing. God wants you. God wants you. It's just like God didn't want Isaac. And that's the problem sometimes. What I was going to say earlier is that there's no problem. There's no question that there's big problems with the health, wealth, prosperity, false gospel preachers, right? But a lot of times the problem is with us too. We get pretty sensitive when money gets talked about, don't we? I could talk about some of y'all's mama before I could talk about money, right? What's that tell you? What's that tell you? It reveals our hearts. It reveals our hearts. It reveals what we're clutching, you know, get away. But honestly, that's not what, you know what God's interested in more than anything? He wants you. He wants to bless your life. He wants you to have life in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him as Savior, He loves you so much. He loves you. He knows you. The Bible says the very hairs of your head are numbered. The Bible says He sees your thoughts afar off. The Bible says that He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. And let me tell you something. He loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever be able to know. He does. But the thing is your sin brings about a wrath that's greater than you can ever imagine. But He loved you enough to go to the cross to pay for that sin. And tonight He offers you salvation. He offers you life. And you'll never have true life apart from Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Life. But He said, I want you to have abundant life as well. And child of God, that's what He wants for us. Amen. To have abundant life. So if you don't know Christ today, I want to invite you to pray as we pray just here in a moment together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for that church of Philippi that they left us an example, and you recorded it in your word, an example of giving to missions, dear Lord, and investing in things eternal and the blessing that it was for them to be able to partner with these missionaries. And I pray, God, if there's anybody here tonight that has not yet received your wonderful gift of salvation, I pray that tonight, Lord, your hand is reached out toward them. I pray that you'll help them to reach out and take your hand. And Jesus, right now, ask you to forgive them of their sins, that they would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again. Lord, I put my faith in you. I want you to come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. I trust in you and in you alone right now. I pray that you'll help them to pray that prayer. And I pray that you'll help us as your people, God, just to be obedient, Lord. Whatever people decide tonight is 100% between them and the Lord. And I just pray that you'll help each of us just to have a heart for you and to surrender our lives to you. So we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.